And speaking of great sex, I want to tell you about a getaway that I had with my wife recently, all right? This is going to be G-rated, by the way. Don't worry. So my wife and I were going out for a weekend, and she really likes to eat at restaurants we've never eaten at before. So she gets online, and she researches all the coolest places in Columbus. And one of the things she wanted to do is she wanted to eat at a place called Skillet. It's in German Village, and apparently it's really cool. It's farm to table. They don't even list a menu because it's like every day they just wake up and decide what to create. It's one of those places, all right? I'm like, we'll go there for brunch because I love you. This will be great. And it was one of those days, though. It was like 5 degrees or 3 degrees. You know those days we've been having. It seems like every day. But it was really, really, really cold. And we were hungry because we, of course, didn't eat anything. We were ready for this. So we get to this place, and there's just this awning on the street. And there's this lady there. She's like, all right, well, give me your phone number. And then when we're ready for you, we'll call you. I'm like, what do you mean you call me? Like, can we not go in? Like, yeah, there's no room in there. That's where the tables are. So you can't go in until they're ready for you. So we're sitting out there, and we gave our phone number, and it was like, okay, what do? We're freezing, and we're hungry. So we just started wandering around German Village. And eventually we got to a Giant Eagle. I'm like, let's go in there. It's got to be heated. So we get into this place, and we're in the grocery store, and then we just start seeing food, right? Because that's what's in grocery stores. And I remember at one point, I'm staring at, like, you know how they prepackage stuff? And there was like a prepackaged 4-day-old turkey wrap. And I'm like, you know, we should just eat that. That looks really good. And then there's Sun Chips. I think that's farm to table. So let's just get that too. We'll sit on that bench. And I just wanted for it to be over. I just wanted to eat. And all of a sudden, things were looking great. Anything was looking great. My wife, of course, talked me out of that. And we held on, and eventually we got a call as we were wandering the streets of German Village. And we got in there after, I don't even know how long the wait was. And I want to tell you guys, the food was so good. It was so good. Like, I'm not the sort of guy who takes pictures of food because I think that's weird. But if I ever did, I would have taken pictures of this stuff. And there was this moment where we're sitting there, and I'm thinking, I am so glad I did not eat that 4-day-old turkey wrap. You ever have a moment like that? You ever have a moment where you've waited, there's been a little bit of hardship, you've had to have some patience, and then that moment comes and you're like, this was worth the wait. I am so glad I didn't torpedo this. Have you had moments like that? We've been talking about great sex, right? 2 weeks ago, the way of intimacy, God's view of sex. Intimacy, security, selflessness in the context of a marriage. It's this beautiful picture. And then last week was what? The way of wisdom. How God has given us a way of wisdom to walk in. And you probably, if you were paying attention, realized, wow, that looks really difficult. That's really challenging, especially because we're broken and we live in a broken culture. And the question that comes to mind so often, at least for me, and probably, I bet, for every single person here, is this still even possible? Right? We hear a story like Katie's. We see a story of abuse and brokenness and sin, things that she has done and things that have been done to her. And this question comes up, right? She even mentioned it coming up. Is there hope for me? Is God's ways even worth investing in anymore? Or are we too far gone? You guys ever had that question? Have you ever wondered, is all of this just theory or is it really possible? I want to tell you guys today, the answer is yes. It is still worth our effort. Following God and following the way of wisdom is not only still worth it, it's still possible for us. Even in the midst of the brokenness of this world. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. We're going to be in Romans again today. And you know from last week that the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul talks about sin and he talks about our brokenness. And he talks about how we're all in the same boat and it points us towards Jesus, right? And I put forth something really strongly that to walk in the way of wisdom in this area in life, in fact, any area of our life begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? how we could talk about sex and have to have great sex and how to do sex God's way and all that sort of stuff. But until we have the big question answered, until we figured out how our relationship with God could be restored, it's just all theory. So the most important thing is that we start with a restored relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the beginning of the story of redemption for us. And as the book goes on, Paul then starts to talk about this dilemma. Okay, now, as followers of Jesus, how do we follow him now? What does that look like? And he talks about the challenge, because now we have God's Spirit living in us, and we have a desire to follow him, but we also have our sinful nature still, right? And there's a battle going on in our lives, and we're struggling to figure out how do we live as God would have us live. And some of these ideas, they come to a head in this one brilliant chapter of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. And what I'd like to do today is just look through that a little bit and see if we can learn together whether it's possible for us to walk in the way of wisdom. And if it is possible, what do we need to remember? What do we need to hold on to? What do we need to invest in to make that possible? And I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you can flip it open. If not, we'll put it on the screen here. And I want to start with Paul saying this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins, your identity is found in him, there is now no condemnation for you. That is a reality for your life. Why is that? It says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's he saying there? That we could not be made righteous through the law. Because of our sinful nature, we couldn't do it. So what happened was Jesus had to do it for us. And so now, anyone who is in Christ, the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us. There is no condemnation for you. God sees you as righteous. Just think about that for a minute. I am righteous. When we talk about sex, and when we talk about a lot of other areas in our life, that is not the first thought we have about ourselves, is it? There's voices in our head, aren't there? Anyone hear voices? I hear voices. And I think about these things, and I think about these topics, and I think about my life, and other voices come in. Voices that say, I am damaged goods. I have gone too far. I have messed things up too much. I am a slave to these habits. I am not worthy. I'm dirty. I'm shameful. It's too late for you. It's too late for me. Anyone hear those voices rattling around in your head? And here we have this bold claim right off the bat that in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says you are holy. You are blameless. You are a new creation. You are clean. Listen to this. You have an identity that transcends what you have done. You have an identity that transcends what you have done. Those voices in your head, they are not correct. Because God himself has said something different. And he gets to say what's true. And when we believe this, if we really own it, it changes everything. It changes how we approach life in general. I was reading the blog of a friend recently, and it was pretty intense. It was someone who's a victim of rape, and they wrote about what they would say to their rapist now. And I just want to read you a part of it. She said this would be fine. And it's such a picture of what we're talking about here. She says this: you didn't ruin me. I used to think you ruined my life, but I was wrong. Yes, you left me fragmented, but it didn't ruin me because redemption is real, and I have found an identity outside of being a rape victim, and that identity is in Jesus Christ. I can breathe easy because he tells me that I am worthy and that I am valued. He is just. He tells me that I have been made clean. So even though I walked around for years wearing my own version of a scarlet letter, I am not damaged goods because of you. Isn't that powerful? You're not damaged goods because of anyone else. You're not damaged goods because of the decisions you've made. That came from your sin and your brokenness. The way of redemption starts with knowing who you really are right now. It starts with embracing what Jesus says is true about you right now. And I don't say that flippantly because in this area of life in particular, it is really hard to believe this, isn't it? It's really hard to believe I am clean. I am holy. And we talked about this before because sex is such a powerful drive, a powerful desire in our life. And it has such a powerful effect on our emotions that the guilt and the shame we experience when we sin is so intense. And it's coupled with the fact that many of us have been told that somehow sexual sin is far worse than all other sin and you shouldn't even talk about it, right? Didn't Katie share that? Well, get it fixed and then you can talk about it because it's so bad. Guys, that is not what Jesus taught. Look through the Gospels and see who Jesus had the harshest words for. We see him interact with the sexually immoral. And we see compassion. And we see pity. And his harshest words are for the hypocrites and those who are proud and legalistic. And so it's hard to believe that this is true, but it is so key for us to experience redemption in this area, to walk in the way of wisdom, to know who we are. I want to ask you guys this morning, have you embraced what Jesus says about your identity? Have you embraced it? Do you know what's true? This is what Paul says next. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So we know who we are. We know what he's done for us. And now there's a battle going on, right? There's a war. You guys are experiencing this. I know you are. There's a war going on in our mind. And in Romans 12, Paul says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Set your mind on the things of God. Set your mind on truth." That's how we're going to be transformed. So now all of a sudden, you've been walking through life, right? When you step through those doors, you are inundated with messages. Sex is fine. Sex is physical pleasure. Sex makes you a man. Sex shows that he really loves you or she really cares about you. Sex doesn't hurt anyone. And maybe you're sending yourself your own messages based on things that have happened in your life. God isn't looking out for me. God is disappointed in me. I'll never be free from this. Why fight? And the pathway to redemption is to fight those things with truth. The truth of God's word, right? There's a reason we've spent time the last 2 weeks talking about these things. Because our dream is that you would know what God says about your life. You would know what God says about you and what it means to walk in holiness and in purity. And what he says about your value. And he says what sex is about and the context it should be in. That you would be armed with truth. Man, if we don't even have truth, how are we going to fight this battle? It's like we're just a victim then. We're going to be blown to and fro. And we don't just arm ourselves with truth. We surround ourselves with people who will remind us of the truth, don't we? Anyone remember the challenge I gave you guys last week? I asked you to think about any area of your life where you may not be walking in the wisdom of God in this area. And then I asked you to do one thing. Who remembers what I asked you to do? Does anyone remember? Drew, what was it? Tell somebody. Right? Tell somebody. That wasn't so we would now have a report on all of your secret sins. We've compiled the data. No, it is because we need help, right? That's what this community is supposed to be about. It's the exact opposite of what Katie shared in her slice was told to her. You get it fixed and then come tell us? No, exact opposite. We're fighting together. And so sometimes that you maybe know God's word and you maybe know what's true, but it's hard to believe it and it's hard to embrace it and it's hard to internalize it, and someone comes alongside and they spur you on. They remind you of what's true. They say, hey, no. Don't be swept up in the lies. Let me tell you who you are, and let me tell you what's important, and let me tell you what's valuable. I'm going to point you back to Jesus. Don't we need that? And by telling just one person, it's basically opening the door for help in this battle. We want to fight with people. I mean, we want to fight alongside people, not with people. You know what I mean? Are you engaged in this battle? Or have somehow you convinced yourself to give up? We need to fight. We need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And then he continues. He says, for the mind that is not on the set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Essentially, he's putting forth the simple truth that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that is the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. And there's a promise there. We're told that the Holy Spirit is a seal, guarantee of our inheritance, that we are going to rise and be with Christ someday, that we have power, not just in the future, but we have power now. The New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us in truth, that will give us the power to say no to ungodliness. And I want you to think about how radical that is. I know that in our battles, in this area of our lives, there have been tons of times where we have thought, I can't do it. Have you ever thought that? I can't do it. This is too difficult. I cannot walk in purity. I cannot honor God. It's too much. And I want to tell you, in one sense, that is absolutely true. It is absolutely true. You can't do it. This is not a self-help talk. This is not an exhortation to make some new rules and to try harder, and then you'll do it. You'll walk in the way of wisdom. You can't do it. Paul has made that clear in another one of his letters. He says that man-made rules, strict treatment of the body, they have the appearance of wisdom, but they lack any power at all in stopping the indulgence of your desires. So you on yourself, you can't do it, and that's true. But Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything. Everything. If we submit to God's Spirit, if we ask him for help, we have all the power we need. The way of redemption involves accessing real power in our lives, to set aside the power we thought we had in our own strength, to change our life, and to say, no, God, I need you. Do you really believe that this morning? Do you really believe that God has given you everything you need for life and for godliness? This is too difficult. Really? The Holy Spirit, who has the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, isn't strong enough to help you just close that laptop and stop looking at porn? He doesn't have enough power to have you open that door so you don't fool around with your girlfriend or your boyfriend? He doesn't have the power to help you avert your eyes and stop lusting after the people that you see? Really? I mean, when we put it in that perspective, it almost seems crazy, doesn't it? This is the same Spirit rose Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a point where we need to embrace and we need to realize that at any moment in time, in any circumstance that you face, you have all the power you need to walk in purity and honor God. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Then he continues, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We're not obligated to do that. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. There's so much in this passage. There's so much in all of these verses. But I think about fear here, and I think about how powerful that is in our lives. I think so many of us, we walk in fear in this area of our lives, like the goal is to just not screw up too bad. I just don't want to mess up. I don't want to embarrass myself. You know, and I almost feel like that's kind of our history as a church. You know, throughout the centuries, you almost feel like the church's attitude towards sex and sexuality has been, oh, let's just not even talk about it. And just, if we could just suppress these desires and squash this, it's so shameful and it's so wrong. And we're just afraid that something bad is going to happen in this area. And we walk in fear and we walk in anxiety and we walk in stress day by day by day. Do you guys experience that? That's not how we're called to live. That's not for us. We're not to walk in fear. We're actually called to walk in faith. And we see this command in Scripture over and over again, don't be afraid. Do not fear. It's one of the most common commands in Scripture, to not be afraid. Why? Why can we not be afraid? Because we have it all together? No. Because God's going to work every circumstance so that we're happy? No. We cannot be afraid because God is with us. And that's the picture of this passage. It's a picture of intimacy. Abba, Father. You are not alone. We worry so much, don't we? What does the future hold? Am I going to even have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? What if I get rejected if I try to honor God? What if I don't get married? What if people think I'm a loser? I remember my wife confessing to me once after we were married that she was worried if she lived for Jesus that she would have to marry a nerd. And I didn't know how to take that. I was like, well, you did live for Jesus. Right? We have these fears. Will God look out for us? Will he be with us? Will he really come through? And to know that he is with us and he's walking with us can give us peace and confidence and faith. Right? My daughter recently has been asking me to, every time she goes to bed, she's like, hey, Dad, are you going to be awake? Are you going to stay downstairs and read maybe? Or are you going to maybe watch a movie or get a treat? I'm like, well, why is that important? I don't understand. So after a few nights, I was like, what's the deal with that? And she's like, well, you know, I've been thinking about zombies and I, you know, if you're awake and you're downstairs, then I don't feel like that'll be a problem, right? She's never seen a zombie. She doesn't exactly know what it takes to thwart a zombie's efforts. But she knows if I'm awake, I'm going to get it done, right? She's a girl of faith. Right? If she knows I'm going to sleep, then she feels fear. He's not with me. He's not looking out for me. He's not protecting me, right? We look to our Father, and we know that if he's there, even if we don't understand what's going on, we don't even know what the future holds, we know if he's with us, we can walk in peace. We can walk in faith. We can walk in confidence. We don't have to be afraid. And in this area of our life, I dream that we'd be a community that walks not in fear, but walks in confidence. We could actually glorify God in our sexual lives, in our purity, in our holiness, rather than being neurotic and stressed. Guys, how would your life change if you really believed that God was walking with you, close to you? All right, I got one more thing. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I love this picture. It's this acknowledgement. The world is broken. Creation literally is groaning. We are groaning in this brokenness. We are waiting for healing to come. And that's our lives, isn't it? Don't we experience this? And we experience this in this area of sexuality as well. We experience it intensely, the brokenness and the desire to be done with this struggle with sin and the desire to be made whole, to have the redemption of our bodies, the redemption of our lives, because we know things aren't right. And I love that because there's just this acknowledgement that this is not easy. We're walking with a limp. It's not supposed to be easy. But then he says this, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. He says, look, we know this is hard and we know that we're longing for a different day and we're clinging to a true hope. And this is something that if we're going to walk in the way of redemption, in the way of wisdom, we have to constantly have our mind looking towards our true hope. What is that hope? Great sex? Is that our hope? No. The answer is no. Maybe, no. A great marriage? The man or woman of my dreams and we'll be happily married? No. Like when I shared that story about Skillet and talking about being worth the wait, I know that you were thinking I was talking about sex there. I knew you were like, yeah, just wait, be pure, and then you're going to have sex. Woo! Or you're going to get married. That guy's going to realize he loves you. Yay! You'll live happily ever after. That's not our true hope. We don't know if that's going to happen. We don't. And I wish I could tell you, look, you know, Katie's story, that's what's going to happen for all of you. You're going to find your Nate, and you're going to, you know, live happily ever after. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't tell you that. There's only one Nate. It really is. But that's not our hope anyways. Our hope has to go beyond that. Our hope is intimacy with Jesus Christ. Our hope is in him. Our hope is that there will be a day where we are with him and we experience all the goodness, all the fulfillment, all the joy we were meant for. There will be a wedding, guys. In Revelation 19, it says this, "Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt. Let give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God.'" There will be a wedding. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. That's us. And we will be together. Who would want you in your brokenness? Who would want you in your shame? Knowing all the bad things about you, Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ does. It's amazing. He delights in us. He rejoices over us like a husband rejoicing over his bride. You know, I do a lot of weddings, being here at H2O. And there's always this moment in the wedding, right? This is the huge moment where the doors fly open, and then who steps out? The bride. You guys, the interactive time is not going well. Who steps out?
The bride, right? It was like, whoa, she's so beautiful. And oh. But I'm always up at the front. And I'm standing next to the groom. And one of my kind of unspoken jobs is to make sure he holds it together, right? It's like, we can't have him falling apart before it even starts. And it's amazing because I get to see his reaction to the bride. And sometimes, you know, it's immediate tears. Sometimes he contorts his face because he doesn't want to cry and he's trying not to. Sometimes it's just a big old goofy grin. But there is always joy. There is always delight. There is always rejoicing as he looks at his bride. And I think what a great picture of how Jesus is seeing each and every one of you. And we long for that. This picture of his heart and the reality that he is not leaving. The rest of chapter 8 just talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you the future. I can't tell you your future in this area of your life. But I can tell you one thing. This marriage, this is money in the bank. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will be a part of this and you will find true hope. You will find true joy and true fulfillment. And this is what's going to keep us being faithful to Jesus in the midst of this broken world. This is our hope that we need to remember. You know, we're going to have the worship team come forward and we're going to take communion together because this is how Jesus taught us to remember this reality. We're going to have a few worship songs and you can come forth and take the bread and the juice. I think gluten-free is over there. And use this as an opportunity to remember the body and the blood of Jesus that was broken for us. And this is for anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you haven't figured out what you believe and you're wrestling with it and you've wondered if the gospel is true, I just want to say you could communicate your desire to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ right now. That invitation is open to you to place your faith in Jesus Christ and have your relationship with God reconciled. And just communicate that to the Lord and then come forth. Come up and remember what he's done for us on the cross and remember that we will be sitting at a different feast someday, maybe someday soon, the wedding feast with our Lord and Savior, which is going to be a glorious day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you aren't standing in a distance, giving us our marching orders and wondering why we fail, but you are close to us, that you have draw near to us even when we push you away. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see who we are in you and help us to see the truth of what it means to live for you and honor you with our bodies and our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to fight knowing that you've given us power and that you are walking with us. Lord, we want to honor you. Lord, we want to be holy and we want to be pure because we know it brings you glory and it brings you great joy. And Lord, I pray you would give us hearts like that. Thank you so much for your great love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.